Well, good morning.
Is the mic on? Yeah, it's on. It's good to see a sea of familiar faces. That's what I meant to say. And thank you for this opportunity. It is a privilege to speak the Word of God. We sang to Jesus, sang to the King this morning. Now let's study the Word together. And as Pastor Dick mentioned, I have been preaching the last year or so once a month at West Baptist, and this message is a message that I shared a few weeks ago, and I believe it's relevant for this morning, relevant any time, because it's about relationships. If you recall on and off throughout our time here, you hear a pastor say, and you hear other people talk about how this church was launched. It was launched on the basis of relationships, and you know, we continue that with home groups and other things as well. But personally, when I think of relationships, I start with my maternal grandfather, Del Walker. We lived on his adjacent property growing up, and it was a unique relationship because I had access to him anytime I wanted, and I always knew he was there. We did a lot together, grew a garden together, just a number of family things, and also helped him with other tasks as well. And that was a back and forth relationship. And I think that's what God wants with us. He wants us to make sure that we're giving back to Him and we're hearing from Him and we're listening to Him and we're acknowledging Him because He created us. If you think about the book of Genesis in chapter 1, God creates the earth, He creates the animals, He creates everything. But he has to have somebody to talk to, so then he creates Adam and Eve. And he needed somebody to relate to, but as we know, even what he created disappointed him. But he never gave up. He gave us redemption through the death of Jesus on the cross and Jesus forgiving our sins. So if you have that in your life, if you have that basis of knowing Jesus, having your sins forgiven, that is really great. That is the start of your relationship with God. But there are steps, I think, as believers in Christ, and even if you don't believe in Jesus today and you don't acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior, I think these steps would even help you to see the goodness of God and His supreme power in our lives to build us up. So we're going to look at some steps today and scriptures that support our growth and growing closer to the Creator, our God. And I believe if we practice these, this is me just offering this morning, if we practice these, we will grow that much stronger in being able to have that relationship with God. So let's go to prayer before we take a look at these steps. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. Thank You for this opportunity to be here this morning. Thank You for the testimony of the Ziglars and they talking about their own personal relationships with You in the dire moments of their life and how God really reached out to them. And I pray for that in us this morning. In Your name, amen. Well, step number one is let's have a conversation. Let's talk to our Heavenly Father. One of my outreach ministries is working with inmates at the Oswego County Correctional Facility. And when we gather with the men in a room, one thing I emphasize with them is to pray, to have a conversation with God. As a matter of fact, when we conclude our time together, I get the men to stand up together in a group, and we just spend some time talking to God. I said, let's talk to God. And I think that's sometimes where we get hung up. We get hung up thinking we have to have a litany of prayers or some sort of bullet points before we can really get any sort of conversation going with God. And that's not true. I mean, the disciples were instructed by Jesus through the Lord's Prayer, this is how you can pray, because they were probably looking for a starting point. And there's nothing wrong with that. We got to have a starting point in order to speak to God. So, you know, the Lord's Prayer is fine, but we can take it a step further. If you look at 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, he hears us. And I think the key is his will. His will for our lives, what he has desired for our lives. And when we pray to God, we have to remind ourselves that we need to ask God what his will is for us and us asking something from him. We know that he created us. We know that he created us to glorify him in what we do and how we present ourselves and how we talk and how we interact and how we work within our church body. But what is his will? And I think that is so important. We ask him, Lord, I have this desire. Maybe we don't even have a desire. We just say, Lord, what is your will for me? And we leave it at that. And you know what? God will speak to you. Maybe not at that moment, but in other ways. Maybe through a person, etc. In Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 13, I'm going to read a couple verses before we look at verses 12 and 13. We are dealing with, in this particular letter, Jeremiah writing to his fellow Jews who are in exile in Babylon. The Babylonian Empire has come in and taken over Jerusalem, and the long and short of it is because of the Jews' disobedience to God and aligning themselves with people they shouldn't have. All of a sudden, they've opened the door for themselves to be taken away from their homeland. And there was a reason for it. And, you know, as we think of this pandemic, you know, we get wrapped up in that, but there's a reason for it. God has a reason, and he's foresaw this pandemic, and he knows, you know, what the end will be. But with the Jews, because now we know the end of the story, thanks to Scripture, they were taken away. And in verse 10, Jeremiah writes to them, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And then this is a familiar verse for all of us, Jeremiah 29:11, and it's an encouraging verse too. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I mean, that's just the words hope and a future give you such confidence. But then you look at verses 12 and 13, and coming off verses 10 and 11, after God has reminded them that they got a hope and a future, he's saying to them, then you will call on me, and that to me is prayer, and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So he's bringing them a step back. He's taking them to captivity, not all the Jews, but a majority. And Jeremiah is writing through a revelation from the Lord that God will walk them through this if they pray with all their heart. So our prayers have to be what God wants, his will for us, and what our heart is speaking as well. So conversation, simply talking to our Heavenly Father. And then step number two is obey what God tells us. There's that word obedience, submission, and all that comes with it. In 1 Samuel 15:22, the chapter 15 is the long and short of it is King Saul has not obeyed what God has asked him to do. And at that time, there was a nation called the Amalekites that were just wreaking devastation over Israel and had been, you know, from the time they had left Egypt. And King Saul was given a word and a command from God through the prophet Samuel, go out and destroy this nation because this nation is just trouble for Israel and they need to be out of the way. This nation, the Amalekites have to be out of the way for us to move ahead, and that was God's command. But so King Saul, you know, goes in with his troops, and he goes in and fights against the Amalekites, but he has that little instinct in all of us called greed, pride, and he wants something, you know, for his endeavors. So he brings back some cattle and some other things, and of course the king Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and he brings him back, And long and short, Samuel comes strolling in, who had given King Saul this word from the Lord to destroy everything. Utterly is the word they use in some versions of the Bible. And he comes back, and all of a sudden he hears cattle in the background and some other noises, and Samuel says, "What is this I hear?" Long and short, Saul's trying to justify himself. And then Samuel, in verse 22 of this chapter, says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying in the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. And at that point, King Saul, you know, really lost his kingship. It was torn from him. As you look further in the verses of chapter 15, as Samuel's leaving, Saul reaches out to grab the hem of his robe, and he reaches and he tears off a piece of the robe from Samuel, and that was an illustration of what was going to happen to King Saul. He lost everything because he didn't obey. You know, and that can happen to us too. We could lose not maybe everything, but in our disobedience, something will be destroyed, and one thing would be our relationship with God, and even relationship with others. It starts with God, and then that God relationship's broken. It also may destroy your relationship with others too. So another point of being obedient to God is you're going to lose something. And then obedience too is submitting ourselves to God. James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I always thought this was a very, very strong passage in Scripture. It always spoke to me about the importance of that the enemy of our soul, the devil, is alive and well, and we must resist him. Resist him and he will flee from you. And, you know, sometimes I'm envision, you know, all of a sudden you say no to the devil and this creature, maybe with horns or a long tail, whatever you may, you know, envision the devil as, leaves. Resist him. Resist the devil. You know what? He's a real being. He was created by God, but he's somebody that's not on our side, as Scripture shows. So to obey God is to resist those temptations that come into our lives. And we know when things are dark. I think all of us have that sense. So that's the time you come to the Lord and you say, "Lord, I need to move in your direction, and there's something dark and evil just pulling me back." So this Scripture reminds us of being obedient to God by resisting the temptations of Satan, and he will flee from us. So there's something else that we can tuck away in today as we look at these steps. Step number 3, be a student of God's Word. This has always been very important to me, to study the Bible. I try every day to read Scripture. I'm not always successful, and I'm not always concentrating like I should, but I know the Word of God is a starting point for me, and especially when I start my day. I've never really set up any sort of real structured plan to read the Bible. I may stay in a book for a period of time, or I may, maybe something somebody said in a particular conversation I had in Scripture, I may go back and look at it and try to study it. But to know who God is, to be able to really take that a step further to converse with him, to be able to obey God, we got to know what he's telling us. And that starts with being a student of God's Word. I think sometimes we get caught up in the idea of being a student. A student is just somebody who's just learning. You're never too old to learn. I mean, it's just the basis of life here on earth. And the Bible is not something that we have to get a Regents degree for or anything. It is a roadmap for our life. And you use the Bible as a roadmap to send you where you need to go in the kingdom of God and help you grow in the kingdom of God. So in the book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is instructing his young pastor, Timothy, about Scripture. And in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "All Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, which is another way of expressing your disapproval, correcting and training in righteousness, being right with God, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in this, we see some very important attributes about Scripture. It is useful for teaching. It teaches us. We know we are instructed from the pulpit. Maybe you're instructed from another ministry that you either buy literature from or read online or listen in broadcast. But this is what we learn from. This is how we become confident in who God is in our lives. We understand because we are taught from the pulpit, and then we teach ourselves during the week. Rebuking. Nobody wants to be told they've done something wrong. I don't. Boy, that's the last thing I want to hear, is I've done something wrong. It just, you know, it's that pain in your side, and it just sends you the wrong way. But if it's done the right way, and it's done with God's love, it's going to build you up. We've got to remember that when we are spoken to and we are being corrected on something, or disapproval is being charged our way about something we did or something we said, we have to look at it as God's telling us, okay, there's something flawed in me that I need to look at. And that's where we do, is we get to correcting. We take that rebuke and then we try to correct it so we can have the relationship with God, continue to spark that relationship. But that relationship also is good for us here on earth, not just for the body of Christ, not just amongst us as believers in Jesus, but for all those around us. You know, some of the toughest things is maybe in a work environment where your supervisor has had to correct you. And that person and you maybe don't share the same faith values, your personalities don't clash. But you take that, even in that situation, and the disapproval, and you look to correct it. And you know what? God will be glorified in all that. And more than anything else, the word training's in there. We need to be trained up daily. We need to be trained up every week. We need to be just trained in what God is saying, because we don't know what's going to come before us that may be a challenge. And without knowing the Word of God and studying it, you know, we got to have that right footing. Which leads us to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I think of the home group session we just had with the Bacchus group. And we studied the first book of John. I'll tell you something, that was a good exercise for all of us. Most of us took turns looking at a chapter and then developing the questions. And we were preparing ourselves to be able to give an answer by studying that book and going through the chapters. And, of course, within your home group, it's easy to practice gentleness and respect. But how about on the street or even amongst your own church family? You know, times come when gentleness and respect are kind of on a teeter-totter. And they're going back and forth, because you know you're dealing with somebody in a situation, and you really want to say something, but you don't, because you put gentleness and respect on the teeter-totter, and you try to balance it, because that's when people will really come to know you and see the glory of God, see everything that you're doing to praise the Lord and bring your testimony. So, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give you the reason for the hope. That's what we have. Outside of these church walls, in some households here, probably in our neighborhood, the people are probably not hopeful. But we can walk out of here and say, God has given us hope today. And that hope can take us a step further. And when we do our evangelism, if you will, or just our moments of having a conversation, we do it with gentleness and respect. And God honors that. And then that also helps us to understand that we are studying the Word of God and realizing this is what we need to do, and this manual, this Bible, is walking me through the process. So the next step, step number four, is listen to what God has to say. There we are, listening. Sometimes not one of my better qualities. My wife's laughing. She understands. She lives it. She breathes it. And I'm sure other spouses and other family members here can say it with their others too, other family members too. But listen to what God has to say. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Boys, you know, sheep are interesting animals. They just kind of go off on their own, and they need to be led all the time. That's why you have a shepherd. But I think of some of the pictures I've seen, and I don't know if there's a picture in here, of Jesus putting the lamb around his neck. And I always think of that, of Jesus coming to get us when we become wayward, when we become lost, when we have strayed. That's because he's listening to us. And on the flip side, we need to listen to what he has to say. He's put us around his neck. He's walked us through the process. And he's telling us that he loves us, he cares for us, we're going to make it, and we're going to work with him, and we're going to see the glory of God in what we do by listening to him. So, and what's the beauty of that? That if we're listening to Jesus, if we're trusting him, and we've asked him to forgive our sins, then he's given us eternity. He's given us an opportunity once we leave earth to continue to have him around, wrap us around his neck, if you will, in heaven, so to speak. And he's not going to let the enemy, the devil, who we're supposed to resist, you know, grab us if we let him protect us as his shepherd, as our head shepherd. And fifth is, in all things, be thankful. I read a book a while back called Be Anxious for Nothing, and this chapter and these verses was really the focus of this book, and it really spoke to me about dealing with anxiety, dealing with being anxious about things. But Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I guess when I read this, the first thing I think of is, what are we anxious for? What is just we anxious about? I think the Ziegler's gave a great testimony this morning about health issues. And that's, you know, prevalent, especially as you get a little bit older. And sometimes you get anxious because you don't know. But Randy and Kate's testimony really shows that their thankfulness and trusting God. I mean, that just spoke it so well this morning. But they did it with prayer and petition. And that's what the Apostle Paul reminds us in this verse. Prayer and asking God. I'm anxious. I need you, Lord. There's conversation and then petitioning. And then thanksgiving. You know, be thankful that we can turn to a Heavenly Father that's going to speak to us and show us some sort of end result. Maybe nothing we would expect, but at least in all things, we're thankful for him creating us and that we can turn to him. And then, you know, I really like verse 7 because it's kind of like, you know, it gives you an ease. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It protects us. It protects our hearts. It protects our minds if we're focused on God walking us through the process. There's a peace that we can experience. And I think sometimes, too, is even as believers in Jesus, we get to that point where all of a sudden we just don't think God's out there. And we forget about, you know, the excitement we had when we first became believers and we threw the flags up for Jesus and we marched around and whatever we did. But maybe you didn't. But anyways, all of a sudden you're caught up in something, and you know, you forget about the promises, and it happens to me all the time. So I have to go back to the scripture to not be anxious, but to trust God, be thankful, and then ask for his peace to bring me back to where my heart and mind should be at, and being with Christ Jesus. You know, God created us to have a relationship with him. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. He created us because he wants to have right relationship with us. And we need to have right relationship with him to experience his glory. But as I was writing this teaching, I was thinking there's got to be a step-to-step process involved. And this is something that the Lord revealed to me, and I hope it's helped you today. So let's just review what we talked about in these steps to spark that relationship. First, prayer. We need to talk to our Heavenly Father. We need to talk to him, even if we're in the vehicle and we're getting upset. It doesn't need to be any sort of time of day. Just open yourself up to ask God for help at any time in any situation. Really, to get to know God, he's a father, and a father requires what? Obedience. So we need to take his commands in the Word of God seriously. And in his commands, there's always love and understanding. I mean, in the story of King Saul, there's some hardship there because of his disobedience. And probably most of us won't go through what King Saul did. I mean, he lost a kingdom. I mean, this was a guy at the top. But that maybe a little peace may be taken from you in your disobedience to God. So in everything, take his commands seriously. Be students of God's word. We need to know his commands and his promises by reading the Bible daily, by participating maybe in a prayer group. When our church here offers maybe a home group, participating, learning the word of God together as a team. So we have a team effort as we continue to walk out our faith together. We have to listen to what God says. Have our hearts and minds open to the whispers of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, we believe in a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to speak to our hearts, to guard our minds, to give us opportunity to advance the kingdom of God. Because God has set his counselor after Jesus left earth, we have that availability today. We can't see him, we can't taste him, we can't touch him. But we know in his heart, our hearts, that the Holy Spirit's there to help us to listen to what God is promising to us. And in all things, express our gratitude each day for being created in God's image. Despite Adam and Eve's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, and that's in chapter 3 of Genesis, if you want to read that. God sent his one and only son to pay the price for us being disobedient. Adam and Eve, our forefathers, being disobedient. And he died on the cross for our sins to allow us to have open opportunity to have eternal glory with him and to glorify him on earth. So we need to model the life of Jesus Christ. And I hope these steps are something that you can walk away with today and help you. And give you the strength, especially during this Christmas season. Maybe you're not experiencing the joy that you normally would because it's Christmas season and there could be struggles going on within your household or whatever the situation may be. First, trust Jesus. Let him into your life. And then obey him, talk to him, and get to know him by studying the Word of God every day. And then we'll have right relationship. Thank you.
Amen. Would you bow your heads? Thank you, Tom. As Tom spoke, and while there was a lot there, I would ask you to revisit that teaching, to go through it, to pray through it. Very practical, encouraging. But the one thing that really stood out to me is that if we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee. We celebrate this season because due to the sin of man, originated with Adam and Eve, we are separated from the Lord. We celebrate this season because God sent his Son to die for our sins. So the penalty of sin, which is death, was paid by Jesus Christ. But you only get that forgiveness if you submit to the Lord. And by that I mean, if you say, Jesus, yes, you died for my sins. I want to ask for your forgiveness. And really, this sounds maybe heavy, but give you my life. Ask you into my life to take control. I'm living for you, not for me. But as Christians, those of you who are today, I just want to ask you this. Are you submitting to God in every place? You know, as Tom's talked about resisting the devil, what does that mean? We don't resist the devil, and I don't resist the devil when I focus on me, when I throw the pity party, when I allow temptation into my life and say, I really have a handle on this. When I make plans for my time or my finances or whatever without first prayerfully going through it. And one of the things that he spoke, I just felt like for this church, this is a word for us, that we need to, each and every one of us, pray. And not just in 2 seconds, in 2 minutes when I close this in prayer, but throughout this week to say, Lord, reveal to me the places where I really do not submit to you. We all have our Amalekites. Saul cut him a break. He's supposed to kill them all. He did not. We have our Amalekites, our weaknesses, our sin temptations that at times we wink at when God says put them to death. And when we wink at them and don't put them to death, they still have a foothold and we have allowed the devil to have that in our life. So Lord, we come before you right now. And I pray, God, that starting with me, you would show me and you would show us the places we need to submit fully to you, Lord God. That we need to resist the attacks of the enemy. That we need to stop focusing on ourselves. And we need to focus on you. You tell us to stop worrying, but you know that's almost impossible for mankind to do. But what we do need to do is to, rather than focus on our concerns, is to focus on you, Lord. I love what Tom said, Lord, let us be thankful. First and foremost, we're thankful, Jesus, for all that we have. Thank you for the testimony of the Ziegler's. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our midst. And Lord, I lift up the people, maybe they're here, maybe they're watching, that are going through physical things. And you know what? They didn't get a glowing report. But Lord, we're going to trust you. And we're just going to give everything to you, Lord. It's a day of freedom, Lord. It's a day of release. It's a day of you just taking ownership of our lives. Father, I thank you for Tom's teaching. Thank you for the testimony of the Ziegler's and Kate's emotion, Lord, that shows us how deeply she loves you and how powerfully you moved in their lives. Father, I just thank you in your name. Amen. As always, if you have a prayer,